Do grab a seat. Do grab a copy of the service sheet, which has got the Bible reading on it. Some notes, they'll come up on the screen as well. And a copy of the Bible, if you've got one. We're on page 844, looking there at 2 Timothy. And we're doing a sermon series of three. If you remember, we've got a vision for ourselves as Grace Church of being of those who go out to speak of Christ's love, as those who are growing in Christ's love for ourselves and for others. And we're trying, as we tailor ourselves in with the London Diocese Capital Vision, to be confident in our living and speaking of Christ, compassionate in the way we serve communities for Christ, and creative in reaching new people with the gospel of Christ. And we're picking up those themes of confident, compassionate and creative over the next 3 weeks, just reminding ourselves at the beginning of a new term of what it is that ought to be driving us and motivating us as a church family. And today, our first one is this: confident, and confident in God's saving word from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to start by asking you if this has ever been your experience, because it has certainly been mine. Whether you've ever had a crisis of confidence when somebody has asked you something about your Christian faith. It may be, you know, why do you believe that? Or, you know, what do you think about the future of the world? Or why do you think we ought to do that? And you find yourself wanting to say, well, I think that because the Bible, and it's as you just think about what it will mean to say, because the Bible says that in a particular context. That's easy enough on a Sunday morning. But it may not be so straightforward if you're at school, or if you're at college, or if you're in the workplace, or maybe with your neighbours. You think, can I get away with saying, because the Bible says? What will people think of me if I say that? Will they think I'm some sort of crackpot, or I'm one of those Bible-bashing lot, or will they just begin to lose any confidence that I've got a rational bone in my body? Have you ever felt that at any stage? There's a nod there from Brian. Brian saying, yeah, regular occurrence, yeah, whatever. That's the problem for all of us, I think. Now, that can happen whether we are confident in ourselves that in the Bible we find the truth about Jesus Christ, and that's where we know that we can be forgiven. There is always a moment when we come to speak to somebody else about it when we think, am I really that confident in the Scriptures actually having something relevant to say to people around me, that I'm prepared to say, well, I think that because, or do you want to come and look at what the Bible says with me? Now, if you're like that and you have that crisis of confidence, you are amongst friends this morning. I think sometimes we think we may be the only one who thinks like that, and everyone else is busily confident. We are amongst friends because we all are in a world that will raise an eyebrow if we speak confidently that the Bible is relevant and has things to say to us today. And so Paul addresses here a young Christian, Timothy, who's a minister at a church in Ephesus, and he addresses him in order to restore his confidence in the Scriptures and in where he finds his Christian faith. And here's the first thing that Paul says to Timothy. He says, really, don't let your context unsettle you, but continue. See what he says here. If you haven't got your Bible open, you'll see the earlier part of chapter 3 says, but mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. The list goes on. It talks about being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul says, this is the context, Timothy, in which you are operating some 2,000 years ago. And the extraordinary thing is, it sounds pretty much like London in the 21st century. There are points of contact in almost every line and every sentence. People who are more interested in themselves than others, certainly more interested in themselves than God, for whom money is far more important than anything God might say about how they ought to use that money. People who are self-centered, perhaps boastful, disobedient, proud. And that's our context as it was Timothy and Paul's context 2,000 years ago. But Paul says, don't let that unsettle you. Look what he says in verse 10. You, however, despite all that you see going on around you, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, all the kinds of things that happened to me, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned. See what Paul is saying to Timothy? He's saying, look, the context in which you are called to live out your Christian faith is never straightforward. It was the same then as it is today. Sometimes I think we think that actually we have it harder. These first Christians, well, it was fairly straightforward for them because they were closer to Jesus. People understood what it was all about. And our context is different. We live in a modern world. It's so much harder to be a Christian. But actually we see here that the context is pretty similar. It's as hard to be a Christian back in Paul and Timothy's day as it is in our own day. And if we have an expectation that as we seek to live out our Christian faith, everyone's going to say, oh, that's wonderful, brilliant, I'd love to hear what the Bible says. Well, just as Paul and Timothy found that that wasn't the case in their day, so we will find that isn't the case in our day. And we're not to be unsettled by it. See what Paul says? The fact that there are plenty of people around who will laugh at what you believe and mock it and find it extraordinary that you believe anything the Bible says, that isn't to be something that puts you off. Instead, says Paul, look at me, Timothy. I may be an isolated case, but you've seen my life and my pattern of life. You've seen me live out the Christian faith. You've seen that I've done that, actually, and been persecuted for it. So don't be surprised if that happens to you as well. But don't be unsettled by it. I think that's my personal feeling, is I get unsettled when I meet a world that doesn't really find what I believe interesting or doesn't find it relevant. It's very easy to be unsettled, and you are probably the same. I can be unsettled about whether I have got anything relevant to say as I speak about Jesus Christ. And I can let my opinion be formed by the majority responding to me in that way rather than by those who I have observed for whom Christian faith is a bedrock and changes their life and orders their priorities and their perspectives. And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't be unsettled by those around you who haven't got Christian faith. Keep your eyes focused on, well, Paul says me, because look at what you have learned from me and the way I've lived among you. Of course, that means, of course, the way we live our Christian lives is important to encourage those around us as well, isn't it? But it will mean reading the accounts of Christians in past days is a really important way of holding on and being encouraged in our own Christian walk. I don't know whether you've had a chance over the summer to read a Christian book, perhaps on holiday or in a bit of spare time. But maybe that would be a really good thing to do this autumn, to read a piece of Christian biography. Read about somebody who's lived for Christ in years past, who's stood for Christ in a situation of persecution. And be encouraged that there are people who still do that and hold on to their Christian faith. Let's not do this in isolation. Let's encourage each other by reading in that way. Don't let your context unsettle you, but continue, says Paul. Now, Paul's about to tell them what they're about to continue in, but it's essentially in living for Christ and letting the scriptures drive that living for Christ. Now, I want to say today that we need to recognise, Paul says, continue. So if we haven't begun to let our lives be driven by God's priorities and his word, maybe the other thing to do this autumn is to make sure that actually we aren't just continuing to let God's word drive us, but we've begun a pattern of Bible reading or praying quietly day by day or week by week that perhaps we've always thought about getting round to but never got round to yet. We may, before we come to the C of continuing, need to do the B of beginning to read the Bible for ourselves. So maybe there's reading Christian biographies where we see the examples of those who stood in the past for Christ. Maybe we need to begin to make sure we've got a pattern of daily Bible reading so that we can continue it. But for many of us, the challenge will be, how do I keep going with a pattern that I've started and had in the past, but maybe I've been thrown off track with? Well, Paul says, don't be unsettled by your context But continue. See what he goes on to say here? But continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Here's the second thing that Paul says. Because we have convictions about the scriptures and those from whom you learned them. Paul says, don't let your context unsettle you, but continue with what you have already learnt and seen to work in your Christian life, with those convictions about the scriptures that you have and from whom you've learnt them. In other words, Paul says, Timothy, if I was to ask you who you learnt your Christian faith from, who would you say? Now, Timothy would have learnt it from his mother and his grandmother, and indeed Paul himself. We read that early in the letter. Lois and Eunice and Paul himself have been instrumental in Timothy coming to Christian faith. And Paul says, Timothy, you know who you've learnt it from. You know their integrity. You know the way their life matches up to what they're claiming to teach you. Don't be thrown by people around you who are saying it's irrelevant, it doesn't work, it has no impact on you today. No, you've seen it in their lives. And you have become convinced of the impact of the scriptures as you've watched them and as they have taught you. Don't throw away that conviction. Hold on to that conviction, says Paul. And as we go over, we see three things Paul is convinced about with the scriptures. Here's the first one. Paul is convinced that scripture makes me wise for salvation. Have a look at verse 15. Continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the first reason the scriptures are so important. Well, we need to be people whose lives are based around the Bible. It's because that's where we find the wisdom that helps us to see that we need to be saved. We've sung about that. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? It's only the scriptures that tell us that it isn't our performance before God that saves us, but rather it's God's grace in Jesus Christ. And many people, if you ask them on what basis do they think they'll be right with God, will say, well, on the basis of I've tried to lead a good life, I've tried to do this, I've tried to be a good person. And it's the Bible that points out that that, of course, is always a failed project. Because we can never do enough to satisfy God. We can only be saved, restored to a right relationship with God, on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And it's the scriptures that point us to that. No human philosophy will ever point us to Jesus' saving death on the cross. The Bible reminds us that actually the cross is foolishness. Why would someone want to die on a cross to start a religion? But in the Bible, the cross is the place where actually sin is dealt with, where our sin can be forgiven, and we can be given a new future, forgiveness and a new future with God. And it's the Bible that points us to that. We will be convinced that it will be down to us unless we let the Bible remind us that actually it's always down to Christ. And we need that as we're beginning Christian faith, but we need that too as we continue. Otherwise we become proud of our own Christian living, of our own achievements in the Christian faith, rather than those who humbly depend on Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Paul is convinced and knows that Timothy is convinced that Scripture is the only place that we can be given the wisdom to know how we can be made right with God. And we need it for ourselves, but it's also the only place where the world will hear of that. So we need to know it for ourselves so that we can be those who tell it to others. If we're going to be confident in living and speaking the gospel of Christ, we need to know that for ourselves so that we can pass it on to others. But secondly, Timothy is to be convinced that scripture is where God speaks. Have a look at verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And that's the phrase I want to look at now, is all scripture is God-breathed. In the Bible, the word for breath is the same word as the word for spirit. And so when God breathes something or speaks something, that's the way we get the language of God's word being inspired, or it's the inspired word of God. It's the inspirited word of God. It's the breathed out word of God. And what Paul is saying here to Timothy is all of scripture, all the 66 books of the Bible written by different human authors, Well, all those books are books where the human authors have been inspired by God. It's as if God is breathing out his word through them. That's Paul's confidence about the scriptures. That they aren't just simply a collection of dusty old history books put together for interest's sake. But that the way God has organized human authors to speak and write down his word, that we may know God's voice today. And that is a wonderful privilege. As we come to it day by day, well, we find God speaking to us. It isn't a dead word, but a living word. And it comes alive. We'll find out in a moment how it does that. But the confidence that Paul has is if we want to hear God speaking to us today, we will need to open the pages of this book and trust that his spirit is able to speak through those pages to our minds and our hearts and our souls. We don't go to the Bible just as dry letters on a page. But we go to it as the place where God, through his Spirit, is able to speak his word to us today. And that is a wonderful resource for us. We don't go to worship the Bible. We go to the Bible in order that the Bible might speak to us of the God we worship, of the Christ who we follow. But it's the Bible we need to go to. We won't hear of God from anywhere else. God won't bypass his word just for us. He's given us his word that we might use it and that it might form and shape us as we seek to follow him. And our confidence needs to be that this is where he'll speak to us. And if we want to be those who hear him speaking, this is the place we'll go to, not just simply on Sunday mornings for 25 minutes or in a midweek group for an hour, but day by day and as we meet together and talk together. We read in Colossians that the word of God is to dwell in us richly. It's to be at work in us as we meet together and talk together. Because it's where God speaks to us today. And here's the third conviction that Paul gives us. The scripture is where or how God equips his servants. Have a look at what he goes on to say. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now the first thing to say is that thing at the end, it's a sort of pun on words, it's maybe complete and completely equipped for every thoroughly good work. There's a sense in which Paul can't put enough words together to say, it's enough, it will do it for us. We don't need the Bible and, we just need the Bible to be the people that God wants us to be. The Bible, despite its smallness of size in my hand this morning, is enough to equip us to be the servants of God that God calls us to be. And notice how it does it. It does it by teaching and rebuking. Now that's a sort of theological understanding couple of words. In other words, it will teach us truths about God that we need to know, and it will rebuke us when we have wrong ideas about God that need to be ditched. And then it will correct and train us in righteousness. And that's in terms more of moral behaviour. In terms of shaping the way we behave in a way that honours Christ. And correcting and chipping away where it dishonours Christ. And God's word is able to do all that. It's able to shape our understanding of God. To put in place a right understanding of God. And chip away those false ideas of God that we have that will confuse us and unsettle us. And then it's able to shape the way we live in terms of giving us a right path to walk along, right choices to make. And it'll also correct us where we make wrong choices. And notice God's word does that as it's worked out in community as well. There's a sense here of teaching and rebuking, correcting and training that goes on relationally. It isn't just me and God's word, God speaking through it. It's us together. As we come to it and talk about it together, as we encourage one another and point each other in the right direction, sometimes as we correct each other and challenge each other about behaviours and priorities that may not be in line with God's word. But Paul's convictions that he shares with Timothy here are to encourage Timothy that despite his context, God's word is the place where he can be confident, especially as he seeks to live out the gospel, and particularly as he seeks to speak the gospel into that context. And we need those confidences too. That Scripture is the place where I can find out how it is that I can be right with God and how others can find out that they can be right with God. That Scripture is the place where I can hear God's voice speaking today. And that Scripture is how he equips me for his service. It is an extraordinary thing, as a minister of the gospel as I am here, watching people change as they grow in their walk with Christ. And what's interesting is that, and it's a subjective thing to an extent, because I can never see what's going on completely in people's hearts, is sometimes you see people changing quickly. You see people growing significantly over a period of months, and you wonder, there's a real change come over them. What's at the heart of that? And as you talk to them, there's generally no particular reason, but what invariably is the case is they have become deeply excited about God's word. Whether that's in a midweek group, whether it's in reading they've been doing for themselves, whether it's about a way they've engaged with a sermon series. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. That Christian growth comes as we engage with God's word, corporately like this, in smaller groups, in midweek groups, in our own personal Bible reading and prayer. It's rather, as Ed said, they didn't do much different up in St. Andrews. They taught the word of God, and wonderfully God used that to change people's lives. But it's easy, when the world says that the Bible's irrelevant, to begin to think there must be other ways, and more effective ways and quicker ways of growing as a Christian. Paul's confidence that he wanted to give to Timothy and that I'd love us to have this morning is it is the Scriptures that will make us confident of God's saving power through Jesus Christ, of God's speaking to us today, and of God's equipping us to be the servants that he's calling us to be. I hope that this term will be marked by a new confidence for all of us as we encourage one another in the power of God's word in our lives to change us and equip us for his service. And over the next few weeks, we'll be giving you opportunities to maybe work that out, whether it's being part of a group or offering resources for personal Bible study or finding ways in which we can engage with the Scriptures together. But let's pray. And ask that this confidence that Paul wanted Timothy to have will be ours this autumn. Let's pray.